Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. I'll be looking this evening at the rest of the chapter of the first chapter of Ruth. Ruth, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 and continuing to the end of that chapter. For the last 2 weeks, we've considered the setting of the story and maybe the general themes of the story, but now we move in to some action, and in particular, into some dialogue. I read in one of the commentaries, one of the authors counted up how many verses included dialogue, and I think that 70% of the story of Ruth is dialogue, which is very interesting and moves the story along in an interesting way. And in particular, the dialogue that we'll read today really gives us two characters to compare to each other, Ruth and Naomi, and to see their responses to the call of God and the call of the gospel. Let's listen carefully. This is the word of God, Ruth 1, beginning in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, and this is Naomi, she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. As we begin in verse 6, we see a change of scenery, a change of scene, and a change of circumstance in the story. You might remember that as the story began, Elimelech, the unfaithful husband, led his family to Moab, away from the promised land where God provided bread for his people. He responded to the famine that was in Bethlehem, and instead of turning to God in repentance, he turned to Moab. He responded in rebellion. And what was the result of his rebellion and his lack of humility and repentance? It was that God struck his family, Elimelech died, and later his sons died, and Naomi was left alone. No husband, no seed, and no land. All the blessings of the covenant that are promised to the people of God have been taken away from Naomi. But then we come to verse 6. And we read that Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. We're going to see over these 17 verses, you may have even noticed it as we were reading it, how many times the author uses this word return. I think he says 12 times that they will return somewhere. Either that they'll return to Judah or they'll return to Moab. It's almost overkill, isn't it? And 12 other times he uses the word go. They'll go, they'll return, they'll go, they'll return. They return to Judah. But it's interesting to note in verse 6 the way that the author creates tension in the story. Really what it says is that Naomi arose and Naomi returned from the country of Moab and her daughters went with her. Now, this important word is only applied to Naomi at the time. Naomi is the one who returns and her daughters accompany her. And the tension that the author leaves us with is, will they, her daughters-in-law, return with her to Bethlehem? And isn't that what we find in this whole dialogue in the rest of the chapter, whether they will return to Bethlehem or whether they'll go to Moab? But we also see tension in the blessings that are given to the people of God in the promised land. It says that Naomi hears in the fields of Moab that the Lord has visited his people and he's given them food. And that word visit is very important in the life of the people of God. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the Lord God visits his people. And he either visits them in wrath because of their disobedience, or he visits them with blessings, with good things, because of their repentance. And we see that the people of God have repented, and the Lord visits them with food. The famine is over in Bethlehem. And we're left again with a question. Will he visit Naomi? Will she respond in repentance? And will God give her bread to eat? And so that's the setting of the story that's before us. A return to Judah and God visiting his people with blessing. And in this upcoming dialogue, we see the answer to the question, will these daughters-in-law return to Judah with Naomi? And we see the advice that Naomi gives them, twice to Orpah and three times to Ruth, bad advice that Naomi gives to her daughters. First of all, in verse 8, she tells her daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She doesn't want them to go to Bethlehem with her. She wants them to return to Moab. And we'll see as the story unfolds what a terrible thing that she's telling them to do. She's telling them to return to the enemies of God and to return to the false gods of the people of Moab. It's interesting that she tells them to go to Moab to receive the blessings of the Lord. How twisted it is that she thinks that they will find blessing outside of the promised land. It's the same kind of disobedience that led Elimelech to Moab instead of responding in repentance and remaining in the promised land. And yet that's exactly what she tells them to do. She tells them that in Moab they will find God's steadfast love. Do you recognize that word? It's not translated that way in the English versions, but when it says, may the Lord deal kindly with you, it's actually that word chesed. His covenant faithfulness. His steadfast love. May you find that in Moab, in your parents' house. And may the Lord grant you rest, not rest in the promised land, but rest in Moab. And the implication, at least, of her instructions and advice to her daughters is that there is no steadfast love and there is no rest to be found in Judah. What terrible advice Naomi offers to these two young ladies. But at first, they won't receive her advice. It says that they kissed and they lifted up their voices and wept and they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But she won't accept that. And so she tries again to turn them away from the promised land. She tells them in verse 11, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband." Now, her advice seems sound, doesn't it? At least in this time in the history of Israel, and in fact in the history of all the nations surrounding Israel, the only opportunity for security and rest for women is with their husbands. And so she's telling her, there is no husband for you in my family. All my sons are dead. There's no one for me to give you, to take care of you. And she even says, interestingly enough, that her womb is closed. You remember the promises of the covenant, a land and a seed. There is no seed anymore for Naomi. She's closed off to the covenant promises of God. You also find, interestingly enough, the first hint in this story of Ruth of the idea of levirate marriage. This is the idea that we find later in the story of Ruth, that if there's a man in the family of Naomi who is not married, they are to redeem these wives who have lost their husbands and provide for them a seed and land. Naomi tells them, there's no opportunity for that in my family. But you notice as well in her advice to them, her bitterness and her faithlessness. It seems at first as if she's offering them advice, but she's actually wallowing in her suffering. Robert Hubbard, in his commentary on Ruth, he describes it this way. He says, ostensibly, this soliloquy of Naomi is a passionate plea addressed to the women. It seems at first as if she's pleading with them for the best thing for them. But he goes on to say, in fact, however, it amounts to a lament, accusing God of cruelly botching up her life. And that's what she goes on to say. In verse 13, she says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." You almost see her selfishness, don't you? The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Not against Ruth, not against Orpah, who have lost their husbands as well. But Naomi is only able to understand her sorrow and her suffering. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And you see her faithlessness as well. That even though God has promised to be a husband to the widow, a father to the fatherless, that she sees no opportunity for a husband or for a redeemer in Judah. And so she tells them to go to Moab, to return to their families, and to return to their idols, their false gods. In 14, we see their response, two different responses. It says, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. The idea behind that kiss is it's a goodbye kiss. She may never see her again. And really, Orpah's response seems to be the reasonable response, doesn't it? She's seen the heavy hand of the Lord against Naomi. She's seen that she has no food, she has no land, she has no seed. And Naomi's given her no possibility of seeing the hope that God provides for His people. And so Orpah returns to Moab. But in stark contrast, we see the extraordinary response of Ruth. She clings to her. She clings to Naomi. So what happens next in this story? Well, again, in verse 15, Naomi, for a third and last time, pleads with Ruth to leave. She says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And notice the horrible implications of what Orpah has done. Naomi even recognizes that she's returned not only to her people, but to her gods, to her idols. But Naomi's too selfish. She's too faithless to understand the terrible thing that she has done to Orpah. She should know better than to send her daughter-in-law to a pagan land, to false gods. But she remains so blinded by her dissatisfaction and discontentment that she ignores the opportunity to be a blessing to Orpah. And she ignores the opportunity to be a blessing to Ruth. To lead her into the covenant. Isn't this what God has called the people of Israel to do? You are to be a blessing to many nations. You are to be a blessing to all the nations as you bring them into the covenant. And yet Naomi's too frustrated and angry with God to take that opportunity to call Orpah and to call Ruth to the one true God. There's a warning to us, isn't there? That we should not be blind to those who are outside of the people of God. That we should not be so blinded by our difficulties and frustrations that we forget the opportunities that we have to share the hope that we have in Christ. And so there's a warning to us in the bad example that Naomi provides in the story. But thankfully, God doesn't depend on us to display His saving power. And so He shows us how He redeems Ruth despite the false testimony of Naomi. Listen to her amazing response in verse 16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." In this confession, you see, first of all, Ruth's loyalty, her steadfast love that she shows to Naomi, that she will not leave her, that she promises that she will follow her wherever she goes, and that she will stay with her. But you see as well her love, her faithfulness toward God. And it's in direct contrast to the response of Orpah. We saw in verse 15 that Orpah went back to her people and to her gods. But what does Ruth do? She says, "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." She chooses the covenant. And she chooses the covenant people. And she chooses the covenant God. She does exactly what Jesus calls His disciples to do. To be willing to put aside their father and their mother and their brother and their sister if necessary in order to follow God. Matthew 10 verse 37, Jesus tells His disciples that whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's exactly what Ruth does. She's willing to put aside her father and her mother. She's willing to put aside her brother and her sister. And she chooses to follow God. She goes on in verse 17 to say, "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." She makes it very clear that her commitment is not only to Naomi, but it's to the covenant promises. That even if Naomi dies, she will remain in the promised land and she will die and be buried there. And she understands with an amazing depth the covenant promises of God. Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Joseph, each one of them asked their families to take their bones and to bring them back into the promised land to be buried there. That's where they found rest. And that's where Ruth finds rest as well. Not back in Moab, as Naomi encouraged her to do in verse 9, but she finds rest under the wings of God in the promised land. And finally, she claims the name of the Lord. She says, "May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And notice which name she uses for God. It's the Lord in capital letters, the covenant name of God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is now the God of Ruth. In this confession, we see Ruth's covenant commitment and her covenant loyalty. She clings to Naomi. That word that we found in verse 14 is the same word that we find in Genesis 2:24, where a husband should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. And Ruth clings to Naomi, and she makes her dwelling place with God and with his people. Later in this story, Boaz will commend Ruth. He tells her in chapter 2, verse 12, "The Lord will repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." She takes refuge in God. What a rebuke to Naomi. Naomi, who is selfish and bitter and unable to see God's faithfulness to his people. And yet even this woman, this Moabitess, is able to see the covenant promises of God. This is really the great transition in this story. The great turning point in these four chapters comes with this confession of Ruth. Up to this point, Naomi stood at the center of this story, but now Ruth stands at the center. She will be the faithful wife through whom God will pour out his covenant promises and blessings on the people of Judah. It's through Ruth that Naomi and Judah will be brought from famine to fullness. It's through Ruth and her conversion, her return, that opens the way to blessing. It's through her fruitfulness that the womb of Naomi is opened. And a seed is given to Elimelech and Naomi. And it's through her marriage to Boaz that the inheritance of Elimelech will be restored to Naomi. Now Ruth stands at the center of this story. But how does the scene end? How does this chapter close? We see, first of all, that the chapter closes with Naomi's response. It's interesting that after she hears this great confession of Ruth, that recognizes God's covenant faithfulness, you might expect Naomi to respond in joy, to embrace Ruth, to kiss her. But it tells us in verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Literally, what it says is that when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. No appreciation. No gratitude. No recognition of Ruth's faith. Not for Naomi. She's still too blinded by her bitterness. We see her bitterness as well as we move to verses 19 and 20. The ladies of the town see Naomi and Ruth returning to Bethlehem, and they ask, "Is this Naomi?" But she tells them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter." And we've already seen the importance of names in this chapter. How important that Naomi recognizes her bitterness so that she even calls herself bitter. There's an interesting parallel to the Israelites' unfaithfulness in the wilderness. For they're called the same thing almost. In Exodus 15, verse 23, they complain, of course, about the lack of water as they wander in the wilderness. And this is just a few days after God had delivered them from the Egyptians and parted the Red Sea that they could cross on dry ground. And it says, when they came to Marah, to bitter, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Just as the Israelites forgot God's faithfulness and his love, so Naomi forgets the redemptive power of her God, and she responds in bitterness. And notice as well her version, her understanding of reality. And she says in verse 21, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Isn't it interesting that she says, "I went away full"? We know that when she left Bethlehem, there was a famine. They had no bread to eat. And yet she says, "I went away full. I had everything that I could ever need, and God took it away from me." And she says as well, "I came back empty." This, by the way, is even an even more bitter response to Ruth's confession than we found in verse 18. She returns with her daughter, her daughter-in-law, who has confessed her love for Naomi, who's promised to stay with her and help her and provide for her. And yet Naomi says, "I've returned empty." She doesn't even recognize the love that Ruth has shown to her. Later in the story, she'll be almost rebuked for saying that very thing. The women in Bethlehem in chapter 4, verse 14, they say of Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may His name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." She thinks that she's returned empty. And yet God has given her a daughter who will be like seven sons, who will provide for her seed and land, and will bring her back into the covenant. Jim Jordan, in speaking of Naomi and Elimelech and their response or lack of response to God's faithfulness, he says that the whole family has been characterized by food and not faith. They do not trust in God. And it reminds you, I think it reminds us of those false followers of Jesus that we read about in John chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000, they follow Jesus everywhere, waiting for Him to provide more bread for them. And Jesus answers them in John 6, verse 26, and He says, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Naomi is still seeing with eyes of this world rather than eyes of faith. And she cannot see the bread that God offers to her. Promises of covenant faithfulness and covenant fullness that He gives to His people. But in contrast to Naomi's response, we're left in the last verse of this chapter with really an explanation, a foretaste of what's to come in the story as the narrator explains to us where we are at the end of chapter 1. It says there that Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi returned, and Ruth returned with her. And they've come back to the promised land. And you remember that word for return is also the same word that we find in the Old Testament for repentance. We find that especially described for us in the way that the narrator speaks of Ruth. This is the first time that he calls Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. They turned in faith. They turned from the people of Moab, and Ruth in particular turned from her family and her false gods in Moab, and she turned toward Judah, to the people of God, and Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we see the repentance of Ruth, the Moabite. And we see as well the way that God has blessed them as they return to Bethlehem. You remember how the story began in Ruth, the very first verse of the story. It tells us that in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. But now as we come to the end of chapter 1, it says, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." God is about to take them from famine to fullness, from hunger to more bread than they could ever eat. He fulfills His covenant promises to Ruth. And as we end this chapter, we're left waiting with expectation for what God will do next. As we move into chapter 2 next week, we'll see, interestingly enough, that it says that there happened to be a man in Bethlehem named Boaz. He just happened to be there. The Redeemer that God is providing for Ruth and for Naomi. You remember as we began a couple weeks ago that I told you that the story of Ruth is really the story of the gospel. And because it's the story of the gospel, it's your story as well. Do you see yourself in Ruth the Moabite? Once outside of the kingdom of God, aliens, foreigners, alienated from God. And yet what does God do for Ruth? He redeems her. He saves her. And as we move forward in the story, we'll see that Ruth, this faithful wife, that she will be redeemed by a faithful husband. And through that husband, she will have a seed, land, inheritance, a place before God. That's the gospel. We have a faithful husband, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the power of His blood, He has taken those who were once far off, who were not a people, who had no mercy. And He's brought us near. And He's made us His people. And He's given us mercy. Praise be to God that His promises are not just for Israel, but that Israel is a blessing to the nations. And that Jesus Christ is a faithful husband. And that He's your faithful husband. Let's pray. Lord God, You provide for us in Your Word in many ways and in many forms the promises of Your Gospel. And not only do You teach them to us in logical arguments and the epistles, not only do You speak to us through the prophets, but You give us stories. And they're beautiful stories that teach us about Christ and that teach us the Gospel. May we never take for granted these stories. May we read them with excitement and expectation as You open up to us the Gospel. And may we read them with our eyes fixed on Christ, our faithful husband and our Redeemer. And as we read those stories, may we rejoice in the goodness of Your salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.